Our text this afternoon is the verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. Again, it's another question, this time from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to the crowd that had gathered with him. And he asks, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I know it will probably come as a surprise to many of you, but in a recent poll of European nations, that the men of Northern Ireland ranked very low with regards to their romance. I see some of you are laughing, you don't believe it, but we're apparently amongst the least romantic in all of Europe. I think it's partly because we have a Scottish side which doesn't like to spend money on frivolous things, and we've got perhaps a British side that's rather stoic and stiff upper lip, so we don't like public displays of affection. But apparently we rank quite lowly on that list. For my own part, I remember, I think it was Matthew who was born, and I thought that I would surprise Tanya with a bunch of flowers when she was in hospital with Matthew. Only for my horror, I realised that Matthew was born just a day or two before Valentine's Day, and the flowers were three times the price than what they normally were. But I'm sure she got some for it, didn't you? Anyway, I say this because I was reminded of a story of a man and a woman. Not sure if he was from Northern Ireland or not, but they'd been married for 50 years. The man wasn't particularly talkative, and his wife finally could bear it no longer, and she said, "Why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" She said, "I haven't heard those words since our wedding day." And he looked across from where he was sitting to his wife and said, "I told you on our wedding day that I loved you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." Well, we all like to hear those words, "I love you," especially from those who are important to us. And the same is true with regards to the Lord. He delights in our praise. He loves when we come before him and adore him and worship him for who he is and what he has done. And what is our praise of God except simply a retelling of God's great love to us? The psalmist says we are to enter his courts with thanksgiving and with praise upon our lips every day, because every day we have been given the gift of life. We've been given the gift of God's grace, and each day should begin and end with praise for our Lord and our Saviour. Not because we have to, but because we want. We want to profess our love for him and our devotion to him. What a privilege it is to be able to worship the Lord. And yet here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus reminds us that our words are not enough. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, our love for the Lord must be more than just words. There's an old saying that actions speak louder than words. And if we truly love the Saviour, that love will be seen not just in the words that we speak, but in the things that we do. Now here at the close of Luke chapter 6, the Saviour asked that very powerful, practical question, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things which I say?" A true saving faith will be demonstrated by a life of obedience. Anyone that thinks that they can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then go and live any way that they please has never been truly saved. The scriptures make it very clear that without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. A genuine saving faith will result in an ongoing, progressive godliness in our lives. We will be sanctified, set apart more and more for the Savior. So then, if a person claims to be saved, but they have no hunger for God's word, they have no growing hatred for sin, that they have no growth in godly living, then we need to examine whether we're truly in the faith at all. Because being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just words. Our Savior demands more than just lip service to his Lordship. So we have a very convicting question this afternoon. It causes us to examine the authenticity of our Christian life. Do we really, truly love the Lord? Does my walk match my talk? Am I really all that I claim to be? Obedience is not some optional extra in the Christian life. It's the very foundation of our love for Christ. And while we are not saved by our good works, we are nonetheless saved unto good works. Our good works follow us. So I want us to look at this passage for a few moments this afternoon and see how it begins with a correct confession. It's become apparent to the people of our Savior's day, they've recognized that he's certainly more than just the carpenter's son. Huge crowds have begun to follow after him and listen to him, and they begin to address him with the title Lord. They come calling him Lord, Lord. And so the Savior repeats the profession that is upon their lips. And there's a sincerity, no doubt, in what they have been saying. And there's certainly an accuracy to what they're saying. They're correct to call him Lord. The word that they use is used in a variety of settings, but it's used to describe someone who was seen as an owner or a master. And while many in the crowd that day were less than genuine in their following of Christ, they were yet completely correct to address him as Lord. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of glory. Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless in his life, sacrificial in his death, supernatural in his resurrection, he is the Lord of all, and they addressed him as Lord. The Apostle Peter, in the day of Pentecost, stood up before the huge crowd that had assembled and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Christian author Josh McDowell spent a number of years as a skeptic to Christianity. And as a skeptic, he sought to investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus and of Christianity itself. And he set out with the goal to disprove the biblical definition of who Jesus is. However, at the end of all of his research and study, he became a believer. And he wrote a little book of his findings that's entitled More Than a Carpenter. Well, I suspect that the crowds that assembled around the Lord Jesus that day have come to the same conclusion. He's more than a carpenter. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And one day the whole world will unite in unison and sing that he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when they come to him saying, Lord, Lord, they're correct. He is the Lord. He is the master, the owner, the ruler of all things. He's the head of the Father's house. They've called him Lord. You ever think of the extent of our Savior's lordship? How far does his power extend? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 of how the Father has exalted the Son to the very throne of heaven. far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. The Lord Jesus is not simply Lord of some things, he is Lord of all things. His lordship is universal. It is eternal. It is unconditional. He is the master and owner and ruler and Lord of all things. I'm always reminded that when our children went to school, we had to get a pen and write on the label of their uniform their name or their initials in order to identify them as the owner. The Lord doesn't need to put a laundry mark on his work or on his possessions. He doesn't have to sign his initials in the corner of a sunset. He's the owner. He doesn't need to copyright the song of the birds that sing his praise. He is the owner and Lord of all things. And though the people have come confessing him to be Lord, I don't think they've recognized just how true that confession is. One day everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. They've come calling him Lord, Lord, with a clear confession. Well, with that clear confession is also a clear contradiction. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In one breath, the people are calling him Lord, identifying him as master and ruler and owner, while on the other hand, they are being disobedient to the commands that he has given them. And the Savior confronts that contradiction head on. He points out the hypocrisy of those who claim and call him one thing, but then by their life and their deeds are showing him to be something else. You see, if our life and our words don't match, we've got a contradiction. If our conduct doesn't match our confession, we have a contradiction, and that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. You're saying one thing, but you're doing something different. Notice the disobedience that is involved here. This contradiction in the lives of the people who confess Jesus to be Lord, but don't match that up by the lives that they live. If you read the verses leading up to our text, you'll find that the Lord Jesus has preached a very powerful and demanding message that people are to live selflessly and give sacrificially and love unconditionally. And he calls upon his followers to love their enemies, to forgive them that have hurt them, to turn the other cheek to those that have smote them. Throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus has laid down multiple commandments and expectations for those that follow him. And now he confronts these people and says, you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I command. Don't you realize that when you disobey the word of God, you become a living contradiction? You may well call me Lord, but when you disobey me by the way that you live, what is your testimony then but hypocrisy and lies? I remember seeing a sign once that said that God did not give us 10 suggestions. There are 10 commandments. The Lord Jesus is not some kind of spiritual advisor handing out suggestions. He is Lord of all. And his word is our law. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I want you to notice something about what the Savior said there in verse 46. His use of the word call. Why call ye me Lord? The word call is translated from a word that not only means to address someone, but really to bid them, to call them towards you. So in other words, the people are not merely addressing the Savior and calling him Lord, but they're literally calling him to them. Lord, Lord, come here to me. They're calling me Lord. And yet they do not want to hear what he has said, but they very obviously want him to listen when they call for him. They want the Lord Jesus to come to them, to do their bidding. And at the same time, they're not willing to obey him. You can see how the disrespect is mounting here. They've identified the Lord Jesus as the Lord of glory, and we want you to come when we call. You call me Lord, Lord, come to me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Listen to me, Lord. Answer me, Lord. How rude and how disrespectful for these people to call and command the Lord Jesus to answer them when they are not willing to obey his commands. I fear we fall into the same problem ourselves many times when we refuse to obey the Lord of glory, and yet we expect him to meet our needs, to answer our prayers, to save our loved ones. We come with our petitions and our requests and we say, Lord, these are the things we're praying for today and we want you to hear and answer our prayers. Lord, Lord, don't you hear us call your name? And yet when he asks us to obey him, we do not the things which he says. How often, like the people here in Luke 6, we come with the right language, but we come with the wrong motive. And instead of praising the Lord and worshipping him, we actually are disrespectful towards him, and our lives contradict what our lips are saying. And while we confess him to be Lord, our lives do not reveal that truth to be relevant or real to us. So they have a correct confession, there's no doubt about that, but there's a contradiction. And the Savior draws a rather crucial conclusion. No, none of us wants to be described as a hypocrite. We want our faith in the Lord to be real and genuine. We want, when we call upon the name of the Lord, to be sincere, to come from a regenerated heart. And so for that reason alone, it's important for us to hear what the Lord Jesus is teaching in this text. And in order to help us to show whether our faith is real and authentic, or whether it's just words and hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus tells a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parable of two builders. One builder builds his house upon a solid foundation, and the other did not. And as we look into this parable, we find the conclusion to the question that's posed there in verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord Jesus points out the priority in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Here's where we want to be. Not only have we heard the Lord and his teachings, but we're doing them. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Do you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying? The one who hears my truth and heeds my commands is like a wise builder who has constructed his house, and his house will withstand the storms and the floods because he is built upon a sure foundation. Our obedience is not optional. It's the foundation that will withstand the test of time and eternity. This first builder represents the man who not only hears the words of the Lord Jesus, but acts upon them. And he takes the trouble of digging down deep into the soil until he hits the bedrock. And then he anchors his foundation to the rock so that his house sits upon a solid foundation. And when the storms hit and the flash flood bursts against the house, it stands firm because it has been well built and well grounded. The house represents our lives. We are building a house. The question is, are we building our lives upon the sure foundation of obedience to the Lord Jesus? Or are we building our house, our life, upon an empty profession? What are we building upon? What is the strength of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it built upon a foundation of obedience? We lay the stones of our life upon this foundation. And every time we do what the Lord has commanded us to do, we build another stone upon this solid rock. When we love our neighbours as ourselves, we lay another stone. When we give sacrificially to the work of God, we lay another stone. When we forgive someone else for the wrongs that they've done to us, we lay another stone. When we read the Word of God, we lay another stone. When we spend time in prayer, another stone. When we love and serve as the Savior has taught us, another stone. The Christian life is not some mysterious process. It's a life that's premised upon obeying Christ, hearing His Word, following His command, doing the things He says. And as we do that, we build upon a sure foundation. Christianity has changed in many ways over the last 2,000 years, but one thing has never changed. In the life of the Christian, obedience to Christ must always be our priority. Why? Well, look what it says in the next verse, verse 49, of the danger of disobeying what Christ says. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The implication is clear. Disobedience is destructive to our Christian life. The person who professes to know Christ, but who is not walking in obedience to the Savior, will be wiped out when the trials of life hit. They will be ruined. They'll stand before God, and all that they've sought to build with their life will be in tatters around their feet. There are only two results. Either our house will stand or it will fall. There is no middle ground here. There's no thought of sustaining a little bit of damage and coming through relatively unscathed. It either stands or it falls. There are only two eternal destinies for the soul of man, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. Those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed by their obedience to Him and will be in heaven with Him. Those who merely profess to be a follower of Jesus, demonstrate that profession by a life of disobedience, will find that they have no foundation to believe that they should ever be in heaven at all. To hear Christ's command and to disobey them is to set yourself up for a fall. The ruin of that house was great. So whether or not we obey the Lord Jesus or disobey Him will have a dramatic impact upon where we find ourselves on that last day when God judges the nations. before the flood, before the time of judgment and testing, to the casual observer, both houses probably looked identical or similar to one another. But when the storm came, the difference between them became apparent. One remained upright while the other fell, and the difference was the hidden part, the foundation upon which they were built. Foundations aren't very glamorous, but they're absolutely essential if you want a building that's going to remain upright over the long haul. The foundation of obedience enables the Christian to stand firm when the trials hit. It's all too easy to come to church on a Sunday and to join with others as we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or "I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice." And the problem is that the Lord not only hears what we sing on Sunday, but he sees how we live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We come to church and we sing as if we know the Lord and love the Lord, and our words are great, but on Monday, our lives don't reflect what we were singing the day previous. Let me remind you what this passage is teaching. The Lord is not interested in lip service. He wants a life that's dedicated to him. He wants those who will follow him. He wants men and women and young people that will not only say that they love him, but demonstrate it by the life that they live, by obeying him. May the Lord help us to examine our lives, to see whether we are in the faith. And if our lives are not being lived in accordance with what God has said, then we need to change. We want our lives to reflect what we say that we believe. So if we're singing of our great love for the Savior, let it not just be words, empty words. Let it be backed up with a life in which we seek to live for the Lord and for his glory. That's not to say that we'll do it perfectly, because none of us perfect. We all falter and fail. But there at least should be some evidence, some indication that the love that we say that we have for the Lord Jesus is being worked out in the life that we live. May we not be like the foolish man who built his house without a foundation, only to find it fall flat in the day of judgment. Let's not simply love the Lord in word only, but in word and in deed. And may the Lord give us help to do that. For his own name's sake. Amen.